Mark Twain wrote this. He said, "What a wee little part of a person's life are his actions and his words. His real life is led in his head and is known to none but himself. All day long, the mill of the brain is grinding, and his thoughts, not his actions or his words, are his real story." Jonathan Edwards said that the ideas and images of a person's mind are the invisible powers that really govern us. Book of Proverbs, Solomon said, "As a man thinks, so he is." Jesus said in Matthew that what really defiles a man is not his actions, but his thoughts, which become his actions. This is such an important part of our faith. One of the things I've noticed over all the years is that when people are struggling, especially under difficult circumstances, and they're fearful, they lost their peace and all those kind of things, what they tell me often is, "My problem is I just don't have enough faith. See, I just don't have enough, and that's been my problem." But Jesus said that if you had a mustard seed of faith, you could move a mountain. And so the real problem is the real problem our faith, or what I'm going to say today, is the real problem our thoughts. If you take something like, if you remember, the disciples were caught in a storm, and as they're caught in the storm, Jesus is asleep in the boat, and they wake him up and say to him, "Don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus just looked at him, probably rolled his eyes, stilled the storm, and said, "You men of little faith." You say, "Well, see, they didn't have enough faith." But it was all based on how they were thinking. The Son of God, God incarnate, told them, "We're going to the other side." Then why were they afraid in the storm? See, did they believe it or not? No, they believed the storm they were in. And they decided in their thinking that there's something wrong here. And that's what we end up doing. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, is our thought life. And I want to begin in, I want to begin the whole process of where the battle really lies in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Paul starts out and tells the Corinthians, he said, "For though we walk in the flesh," in other words, walk in the Bible is a metaphor for live. So though we live in the real world, though we live in these bodies, this is where we, though we live in the real world, he said, "We do not war according to the flesh." The battle of our life is not a battle of where we live. It's not a battle of flesh and blood. He said, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." He stays with the metaphor of warfare. But one thing he tells us there, you can't fight for victory in life on your own. You won't make it. It's not of the flesh. He said, in fact, the weapons we use don't come from us. We'll see in a moment. They'll come from the Lord. But he said they are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Well, what are we talking about here? Next verse. "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God." We are destroying speculations. What are speculations? Thoughts. We are destroying speculations. You see, we're destroying speculations, and he says, that are raised up against the knowledge of God. In other words, there's two points of view. Jesus said, if you're not for me, you're against me. But there's two points of view in this world. There is a fleshly, worldly view of life, and there is a view that God gives us for life. Unfortunately for you and I, once we become Christian, the battle in our own mind are these two views. We struggle with both of these. You see, out there they would say, there is no God. Okay? You may have been raised that way or part of that. Out there, what they would say is right and what they would say is wrong is completely different than what you and I would say. In fact, they say now they want to make sure they can knock us, cut us off at the knees. There's no such thing as absolute truth out there. Every time I tell you that statement, I always say this, except what I just told you. That's what they do every, there is no such, well, wait, how can that be then? You can't tell me that. But see, that's the world we live in. And the battleground is going to be in our own head. That becomes the issue that we have to destroy. So he says, after he says that, we are destroying speculations, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the Christian life. That's Christian maturity. That's being conformed to the image of Christ. What has to change, you see, is not my outward action. What has to change is my inward thought. I have to take every thought captive to Christ. You see, so whenever I find myself thinking, you see, in the thoughts that I have, the real question is, are these thoughts true or not? We'll see as this plays out this morning, but are they true? A lot of my thoughts are not. You see, they're based on my own experience, my own life, my own perspective of life, or what I've been told. And he says, you can't do that. I have to take every thought captive to Christ. So what ends up happening here is that our thought life becomes sort of the bedrock of our faith. Now, I want to go, as we build on this, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And so the battle is in our mind, but you have to engage the battle. I think what's so sad for so many of us, you've never got into the battle. You end up thinking, in a sense, as from two completely different perspectives, from your new creature in Christ, biblical perspective, and from who you always have been. And you try to marry them together, and you find you have a life without joy, without peace, without hope. It doesn't work that way. You can't blend these things together. And yet we try to all the time. So now when Paul gets to Romans 12, he's looking for a little bit different perspective. It's a great book. Romans is called the Magna Carta of Christianity. If you really want to know what Christianity is, it's the book of Romans. He starts out with the whole idea that God has a case against all humans. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. No one can make it on their own. And then he says, but God has put Christ into our existence to reconcile us to a holy God. And that's how that works. And we are reconciled through our faith in Christ. And then he goes on and talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives once that happens, and basically says, look, before you were a Christian, you sinned because you had to. Now you sin because you want to. Because you're a new creature in Christ and the Spirit of God resides in you, you don't have to sin. You no longer, as Paul said, have to be a slave to sin. Then he says, 9, 10, and 11, he talks about the nation Israel, and he picks up his argument here again in 12. This is before he tells us how to live the Christian life. Before he tells us, how should we react to each other? How do we react to the government? How do we live our lives? Before we do that, we have to do this. And so he says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, and that means your life, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Wow. Now, what's interesting, he said, I'm telling you, you need to present your bodies or your lives as a sacrifice. Now, when you read that in English, you would probably think that means present tense. I got to get up every day and do this. And there's a certain way that's true, but that's not what this says. This doesn't use over and over again. This is an aorist tense. Once for all. I present myself to God once for all. In other words, there has to be a point in my life when I say to myself and to God, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with my life, do it. You see, I've said that often in the past. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere at any cost. You just tell me, I'll do it. That's presenting myself as a living sacrifice. Now, some of the old commentators loved this, especially about 50 years ago, and they said the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off of the altar. Okay, but that in a sense is our own life. I'm in, God, I'm in. And he says, notice, he says then, that's acceptable to God, and that's your spiritual service of worship. Of all the things you could do to worship God as a believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ is to say to God, I'm yours, you have my life. Now, but that doesn't tell us how to do this. And that doesn't tell us how we grow. So then he goes on and he says, and do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, here's one of the saddest things about Christianity today among evangelicals like us. Every poll that's been taken over the last 25 years says, not in every case, but virtually, the way we live our life is identical to the unsaved people in our culture in almost every measurable way. What's that mean? We've been conformed to the world. We have all the same issues of depression, anxiety, worry. We have the same kind of divorce rate. We struggle with this. You see, we struggle just like they struggle. And he said, don't let that happen to you. Don't be conformed to this world. Now watch, but be transformed. That's a very famous word, metamorphosis. You probably have had that in biology class. Metamorphosis. Okay, when I say metamorphosis, what do you think? You see, caterpillar, right? Goes through metamorphosis. What's it look like then? Butterfly. Now, what's interesting, if I want you to think about this. A caterpillar and a butterfly are the same thing. Would you mistake them easily? If you saw a butterfly and saw a caterpillar, have you ever called a butterfly a caterpillar? Or a caterpillar a butterfly? No, they have the same DNA. They look completely different. I mean, it's hard to imagine that that can make a cocoon and come out a butterfly. That's the word he uses for us. The difference between how we should look and how you look out there without Christ is the difference between a butterfly. You see how that's such a clear thing for us. Now, he tells us how. He said, be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. How do we change? We have to think differently. We change through thoughts, the way we think. You see, that's such an important part of our lives. Whenever you came to Christ, you had, I'll not play left brain, right brain, but I'll just say, I'll use it for the analogy. On half of your brain, you had all the thoughts that made you you. And they're made up of family values that you were taught, neighborhood friends, peer influence, the culture of the world, the literature you read, the movies you saw, that became you. Now, the Bible says once you came to Christ, you're a new creature in Christ. He says, yeah, now you have to change your thinking. And so far, what have you changed your thinking about? The gospel. You see, I didn't believe the gospel before, but now I do believe the gospel. I believe Jesus Christ is God incarnate, went to the cross, lived the perfect life, went to the cross and died in my place for my sins. And I, by putting my trust in him, have an eternal relationship with God. That's what I believe. What else do I know? Not much. Not much. I don't. And so the point is, how do I renew my thinking? You see, how do I do that? Some of the things are pretty obvious. You know, some things we know that we were doing that were so bad, we knew they were bad. You see, and then we say after we're Christian, I'm not doing those anymore. But a lot of other stuff, you see, a lot of other stuff, that takes time. Now, let me give you an example. One of the things you learn as you grow as a Christian is you and I are to consider everybody else as more important than we are. How are you doing with that? So if someone cuts you off on the road, they should be allowed to. They're more important than you are. And that's the way you act, right? Well, there goes an important person. You see how different this thinking is. Jesus said, someone slaps you, give them the other cheek. What? My dad said, never back down from a fight, no matter what it is. It's true. Now you have a choice. Do I want to think like my dad, or do I want to think like my Lord? That's my choice. See, and a lot of us are, wow. You see, in some of the sins, Christians are very strongly opposed to sins they would never do. See what I'm saying? You're very strongly opposed to those kind. Who are those people? How can they do those things? Well, what about the sin of greed? That's not so bad, is it? In fact, isn't that the American way of life? I mean, we all live for more. It's the heart of capitalism. More. Wow. Jesus said, if you want to be a leader, you have to be a servant. What do we think? Wait. I may be tolerate being a servant, but I'm on my way to becoming a leader. He said, if you really are a leader, you'd be a servant. You see, it's completely opposed. There are so many things like that, that the way we think and the way he thinks are different. So he says, look, you have to be careful. If you do it, though, you renew your mind, he said, so that you may prove what the will of God is. In other words, this is something that is God's will for all of our lives. Boy, I never hear Christians talking about this. I can't tell you anyone's ever come in to me and say, Pastor, I got a real problem. What? I think wrong. I'm thinking wrong. And you know what? I really want to know what the will of God is. And now God has told me this is his will, that I start thinking differently biblically. I don't get that. I get more like, hey, Pastor, I just brought in Earl. Do you think it's God's will that I marry him? Because I need to know what God's will. Should I marry this guy or not? You see, should I take that job in St. Louis? I need to know God's will. I don't know, but I know this. It's God's will you think differently. You see, but we don't even give that a thought. We don't even think about that. You know, some of the writers have said one of the problems with contemporary Christians is we treat our faith like we treat our favorite hobbies. You see, you have a hobby because you like it, and you have a hobby because you control it. So if you like to golf, right? Every Saturday morning, but I'm out there. You see, every Saturday morning, I got my bag. I love golfing. Oh, yeah, Sunday morning, I'm here. Monday, I'm back to being who I was. See, we treat it like a hobby. It's not a hobby. It's your life. You see, your life is hidden in him. It's a life we have. Then he goes on further and says, he said, you not only prove what the will of God is, but that which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is exactly what God wants to do. He wants to renew your mind. If he doesn't renew your mind, you'll never be conformed to the image of Christ. You'll never make it. It's just the way the thing works. Now, I'm pretty sure for most of us, this is a real struggle. But there's a process that we need to go through. And the product is worth it. And I want to look at the process now. I want you to turn to Philippians 4 with me for a moment. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Wow. What? I can do a couple things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can remember the first time I ever read that. One of the things I promised myself was I'd never say it until I could do it. It's been a long time coming. So I can do all things. Is that the ultimate Zig Ziglar positive thinking verse in the I can do all things, not some, and anything. I can get any news. I can go through any circumstances. And I can get through them all because he strengthens me. Wow, that's amazing. Oh, by the way, he's in prison. And he's waiting to see if he's going to be executed. He gets out this time, next time he doesn't. But he's in prison waiting to be executed, and that's what he says. Is that what you'd say? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Well, he's an apostle after all. Yes. He's been beaten with rods on more than one occasion. He's been stoned and left for dead. He says to the Corinthians, I'm not sure if I was figuratively in heaven or literally in heaven, but I was there. You see, wow. Oh, yeah. He was shipwrecked and snake bit. And everywhere he went, he had people who hated his guts. On top of all that, Paul was probably filled with a natural guilt. I want you to think about what he went through. Paul was the one who probably orchestrated Stephen being martyred. He not only had Stephen killed, but Paul spent his life hunting down Christians and arresting them. He's on the road to Damascus to do that whenever Christ appeared to him when he converted. And he just imagine how he felt. And he said, I can overcome all that through him who strengthens me. And you're thinking, golly, you know, how does he do that? Henry Jowett says this, his eyes are narrowly illumined. His cheery tone is never absent from his speech. The buoyant and springy movement of his life has never changed. The light never dies out of his sky. Paul is the ultimate optimist. He is. And then he tells us why we're so optimistic. Look over now at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, let me start out and say this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Now, you and I are fine with that verse, all except for one word. How many of you like Christmas morning? You see, how many of you like a Super Bowl win? How many of you like a raise? You see, but there's a word in there, isn't there? Always. No, he doesn't really mean always. Always. Always? That just doesn't make... My thinking, that doesn't make sense to me, always. I mean, what if you get a bad prognosis? Always. They thought about this so much, they said to Paul earlier in Philippians, if you had a choice, would you like to die? How many conversations have you had with people? You're at a party, you just meet someone, say, oh, I wanted to always ask you, would you like to die now? Security, you see, I mean, what? They asked Paul, you know what his answer was? Yes, I would. If he gave me a choice, he said, I'd like to die. However, if God wants me to be here for your sake, I'm more than happy I'm staying. Wow, that's peace. You see, when Rome was trying to threaten Paul, we could take your life. Paul's like, hey, go ahead. How does he think this way? You see, how do you think this way? Because that's not the way we normally think at all. He says, no, I rejoice always. He goes on and says, be anxious for nothing. There's how many things you can be anxious about? Nothing. Wow. Not big things like COVID and political upheaval. No, not little things. Nothing. He said, be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Go ahead and pray. Something's bothering you, pray. And with supplication means I can throw my emotions into this. This is exactly what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sweating droplets of blood and he says, Father, let this cup pass from me. You see, did he want to experience the wrath of God for all the sin of the world? Not as a human being, he didn't. He knew what was coming. But how did he end that prayer? Nevertheless, not my will be done, but yours. So he gives us permission to pray that way. That's fine on our part if we have a nevertheless with it. He said, if that happens, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'll add the word always, no matter what the circumstances are. So he says, finally, brethren, let me tell you how you should be thinking. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, he said, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Wow. Is it true? What's the word dwell mean? Think. Think on these things. Keep thinking on these things. If it's true, think about it. You see, if it's true, think about it. Again, back to the prognosis. You get a stage 4 cancer prognosis. He says, a doctor says, you have 11 months. Okay? That's a true statement. Maybe. You see, the doctor's looking at the disease and he's making an analogy. But my question is with God, how many months do I have? Whatever God says. I might only have 6. I might have 30. It might go away. See, the ultimate control of everything in life is a sovereign God who loves me. I should think about this. You see, I should think about this. This is in God's hands. You see, that's an important part. If it's true, I'll think about it. He said, not only what's true, that's why Jesus said, if you know the truth, it'll set you free from the anxiety. Honorable, that which inspires. Worthy of respect, it's just Christ. Anything that's honorable and true, right, righteous, pure, that ceremonial purity, without sin, of a good reputation. And then he summarizes that section by saying, and if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You have to think. The joy, peace, and hope that we have is all between our ears. It's not out there. You see, it's an inside job. And it's a job of how you think about it. Albert Einstein, who was a pretty good thinker, Albert Einstein called it Sitzendenken. They said, how do you think Sitzendenken? Sitzendenken, yes. What it literally means is I sit thinking. I sit thinking. He said, with extreme concentration about one thing. And sometimes it's hours and sometimes it's days and it has even been weeks. Sitzendenken. I think about it. If I think about it enough, I can make progress. That's what we need. David said it this way in Psalm 145. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on the wonderful works that you have, I will meditate. At Sitzendangen. You see, I know Christians that always like Bible memory. It's so important to Bible memory. Look, I'm not against Bible memory, but I can tell you this, it's much better to have Bible meditation. I need to think about what those words are saying, not just so I can spew them back to you. I have to sit down, and think about this. You see, it really helps you. If you start out with a sovereign God who loves you and is going to spend eternity with you, and that's your bedrock of your thought, you're going to be amazed at how much peace you have as you go through life. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 again. I want to go back to verse 35. Romans 8:35. Now watch, these are some of the thoughts you and I should have. By the way, this is a great chapter for thoughts. You want some thoughts in your head, read Romans 8. How about verse 18? For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. By the way, does Paul know suffering? Yes. Does he know a lot of it? Yes. He said, I don't even compare it. He calls them in another passage, momentary light afflictions. Now, being stoned and left for dead, beaten rods, that doesn't seem that. Momentary light afflictions. Momentary compared to what? Forever. It's just momentary. He said, and I look at this, I consider. What's consider mean? Think. I think about this, that the sufferings of the present time aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory. There's glory? Yes. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to come and receive you to myself. Welcome home. How long is that going to last? Forever. What kind of place is it? No more sorrow. No more tears. He said, when I think about that, this is momentary light affliction to me. That's thinking. How about 8:28? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So Paul's going some bad things. Paul said, God will use it for good. Yeah, but it's bad. Yeah, I know. But God will use it for good. I think that way. I believe that. Verse 31. What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who's against us? See, think about your life and the most terrible things you ever face. As though you're in a boxing ring on the other side of the ring, there it is, the most terrible thing you've ever faced. Okay? It's pretty intimidating. Now, think of it this way, though. And God says, he puts you behind his arm, behind him, and says, I got this. If God is for you, who's against you? Tell me what's on the other side of the rink that's going to whip up on God. You see, tell me. There is nothing. He said, that's why he said, if God's for you, who could be against you? See, that's the way he's thinking. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Verse 38, I'm convinced that neither death, life, angels, principalities, things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God. There's 17 things there. You know what it covers? Everything. Everything in the physical world, everything in the spiritual world, everything in the past, present, and future. He said, nothing will ever separate me from Christ. He thought this way. So is he anxious? Fearful? No. Why? It's the way he thinks. You see, he thinks in a very different way. Even at the end of his life in 2 Timothy, when he's dying, he says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Like it's a plane flight. I love it. The time of my departure. Paul, boarding, that's the way Paul saw it. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. So I look forward to what's coming next. All because of the way he thinks. See, that makes such an enormous difference. This is not positive thinking in it for its own sake. This is biblical thinking. And it makes such an enormous difference in your life. It affects everything about you, even physically. Norman Wright says we're constantly processing our thoughts. Depending on how active our mind is, you may produce about 45,000 thoughts a day. So I invite you to count yours for a day and let me know how that came out. Like, I don't know how he thought that. You know, I got to believe they counted thoughts for 5 seconds and then extrapolated it out. But 45,000 thoughts a day. He said, every time you have a thought, it triggers an electrochemical reaction in your body. Each thought sets off a biological process, about 400 billion of them per thought. 400 billion biological processes in your body for every thought you have. Because of that thought, chemicals surge through your body. They produce electromagnetic waves. And these set off your emotions, which affect how you behave. Science simply confirms what Scripture has been saying all along. We are shaped in our lives by our thinking. How I feel has to do with my thought life. You see, all those things that happen to us, what I feel emotionally. And you know if your thought life is bad, how quickly it is that you become anxious, worrisome, depressed. You see, when you talk to a person who is depressed, clinically depressed especially, they all describe it the same way. It's like falling down a well. It's circular thinking. You just keep going back to the same thought, and you just keep sinking to a point you become clinically depressed. It's thought life. He says, look, you can either think like the world thinks and your flesh thinks, or you can think the way God wants you to think. 8:37, though, notice what he said in the middle of it all. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Overwhelmingly victorious. That word overwhelmingly is a great word. It's hypernikomen. You think, what's it? Hypernikomen. You might know the main word there. Nike. The Greek god of victory. And they make shoes. That's their company. Nike. The great Greek god of victory. Great name for a shoe. But here it says hyper Nike. You know what hyper is. You probably have had a child like that. When I say he's a hyperactive child, what do you mean? He's like over the top. You see, he's over the top. He's hyper. This is hyper Nike. You are hyper victorious conquerors. Through him. Same thing he said, I can do all things through him and strengthens me. That's the way this happens. Wow. The battle of the Christian life is a battle between your ears. You'll change when you change your thinking. And you can be victorious in your life when you begin to think about who God is and what he's done for you. And that becomes your natural thought process. And when you think this way, not only will you have a lot of peace, but you'll be a typical prevailing optimist. If there's one thing we should be known for is our optimism. Why? I know the meaning of life. I know the direction of life. I know how it's going to end. I should be optimistic about this. So should you. I found this story to explain to us what happens to us in the middle of real trials. And it's all based on a book that was written. And it's interesting that what this lady wrote that I found really fascinating, her name is Tracy Miles, and she wrote a book called Unsinkable Faith. She says, it was back in November of 2007 when a tough old Alaskan fisherman named Alan Ryden took a month-long trip at sea in his 42-foot boat. During the trip, he encountered a nightmare when his boat capsized in an absolutely terrible storm. I couldn't imagine what the water off of Alaska, its temperature would be. Ryden managed to get in a raft wearing a survival suit and a fleece jacket, and he got off a mayday signal to the Coast Guard. But the weather then became worse, and his little raft, as he said, was just tossed around like a cork. Shivering in his buffeted raft, Alan felt himself losing hope. His mind panicked and quickly sunk into discouragement and hopelessness. He began wondering, did he have enough life insurance for his family? Suddenly, Alan realized his own thoughts were pulling him under more than the seas. And he made, he said, one of my toughest and most important decisions of my life. I determined to cast out my negative thoughts. I tossed them right out of the raft and into the sea. And I began quoting scripture to myself, speaking God's word out loud. He started thanking God for all the good things that came to his mind. He even said to himself, well, at least I'm in a survival suit. My suit does have a top-of-the-line strobe attached to it. And at least I'm in some kind of a craft. And at least I got a fleece jacket on to stay warm. And I am strong, and I'm a good swimmer, and I'm not afraid of the water at all. Ryden's mental thoughts, he said, mentally he struggled as deeper darkness set in, but he remained committed to hanging on with all the strength he had and all the hope he could muster by simply thinking only about God and what he has done. He said, there was definitely a grace from God given to me. I had to fight for every inch of my thought life. 10 hours later, he was rescued. She wrote this in an unspeakable, and she goes on and says that he wasn't rescued so much outwardly. He said I was really rescued inwardly. The real rescue that took place for me was in my thought life. It had been achieved during the storm when, by grace, Ryden had anchored himself in God and he embraced biblical positive thoughts. And that changed everything for him. That's exactly what happens to us. You have a chance in your thought life when something really terrible happens. Which way are you going to think here? The way you always have in the flesh, or the way you can now as a child of God? We all go through rough seas. Jesus told us storms will come. Tribulation will be part of our life. He also said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That's a very important thing. Ask yourself the question, though. Do I have control over what goes on in my head? See, do I have control over my thought life? And also, I need an anchor my thoughts on the person and the promises of God. I need to anchor the way I think. And you can do this. Because Paul said, you can do all things through him who strengthens you. Think about it. Let's pray. Father, we all know that if we're honest with ourselves, often the worst enemy we face is us. It's our inside thinking. We don't find our thinking renewed through your word. We find ourselves thinking in the way we've always thought. You end up, Father, full of anxiety and worry, fear. We have no peace, no joy, and no hope. And life becomes despairing for us. Your children in a despairing life. It's an oxymoron. Father, I pray that we think about thinking. We fill our thought life with all these true and pure and honorable and good things that come from you. We take your promises and we meditate on them and we allow them to steer us and to guide us. We know, Father, it's your will for us. It's an acceptable sacrifice that we give to you. And so we pray for your glory, but we also pray for our good. that once we get control of our thought lives, Father, how much better it will be for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.